Today is the final week for now, at least, in the book of Matthew. We've been here for quite a few months. And I think this identity series has been a timely one, and I trust it has been a blessing for you. I do believe God wants to speak to us all this morning in a special way through his word. And the subject this morning is the identity of the Son. We're going to focus the majority on the last five verses, but it would not be right to brush past the first five, although we may like to. So we'll come to Matthew chapter 11 from verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. A couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 10, we thought about Jesus' instructions to his disciples as he sent them out on their first mission. He instructed them, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So very similar to what we've looked at here. Jesus' miracles were to be a sign to the people of who he was, a demonstration of God in their midst, the awaited Messiah. But we see that the response for many was one of rejection. And so Jesus brings the same condemnation on these areas where there was a lack of faith. And we can get discouraged when we talk to people and they reject Jesus. But these verses should encourage us, because even Jesus himself, with his wonder and his miracles, was not accepted by many. Of course, Jesus didn't give up when he was rejected. There were so many others who still needed to hear, and neither should we. Part of his identity as the Son is to be the messenger of God. He's the Son who brings good news, who brings the kingdom of God, a message of repentance, and a warning of judgment for those who don't believe. Jesus says he did not come to judge the world, but he will be the judge at the end. And without God, there's a restlessness in life, something missing that only he can fill. But without him, there will be restlessness in eternity, which is far worse. Today, too, there is a price to pay for rejecting Jesus. The seriousness of our sin and the love of God for us resulted in him sending his Son to come and live and die and pay the price for us. And we may struggle with judgment, but we cannot avoid it as a subject in Scripture or as a reality. And the judgment of God is not a popular subject, even for many churches and Christians. For many, it's plain offensive. The Bible is clear in Hebrews where it says, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. The primary judgment of God regarding our eternal salvation is not on the basis of any good deeds that we may have done, but on what our response has been to Jesus. And this has been an uncomfortable passage for me to study this week. I have to be honest and say that I struggle to get my head around hell. In my mind, I really don't understand everything about it. If I'm honest, my spirit rebels against it. I don't like the idea of it. I hate it. But I think that's okay, because I think we should, because God hates it too. However, there are anchor points that I do hold. First of all, I know I'm not God, and that's a good place to start as any. I believe that God is love and that God is in control. I believe there's a hell, but I believe that Jesus is just and that judgments will always be completely fair and perfect. To be completely frank, most Christians maybe accept easily the concept of hell without thinking about the reality. In the cold light of day, perhaps we can see that it does make sense that people who reject God now continue without him when this life is over. But if we really believed our closest friends or family were to be punished in hell, what would stop us from praying constantly and desperately for their salvation and to share the good news with them whenever we have the opportunity? In a famous story, the priest was called to give the last rites to a prisoner on death row, and as he trotted out his usual spiel, the prisoner stopped him in his tracks and was angry and said, "If you truly believed what you teach about hell, you would crawl over broken glass for a mile to convince me to trust God at this time." Hell is a reality. It should inspire us to share the good news while we can. Perhaps if we're honest, we can even become blasé about it. We have the answer, though, and we are called to pass on what we have to others. It's the main purpose in the life of the believer. How do we do that? It's loving God and loving others by what we do and what we say, evidenced in the key core values that we have of outreach and credible lives. In Timothy, we read, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. This is not about putting us on a guilt trip, because for every believer, this is attainable by God's Spirit, to pray for people, to be godly and holy, trusting in him for all things. And God will use it in the lives of those around you. I was really encouraged by an opportunity that Pip shared with me in toddlers recently. Her little boy is another little rascal in the life of the church who would take every opportunity to be on the drums, as we saw last week with Toby. And at toddlers, quite often you just hear me shouting, "Hudson!" To get off the drums. But it just gave a great opportunity, because Pip was saying to the mum, "Oh, that's my son on the drums, because my husband started playing drums at the church." And this woman just said, "Oh, you come to this church? How did you become a Christian?" Whoa, what a great opportunity that gives us. And when the opportunity is given to us in these ways, it's so natural. And we should be bold when we consider what is at stake. Jesus says, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except by me." He's the only way back to God. He's the only hope for us, the only hope for the world. And the gospel of good news brings hope for those who accept it, but it also brings judgment for those who don't. As we've seen, in his love, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. But how mind-boggling is it to consider that God gives his creation the power to choose for themselves? It's one of the few things that the all-powerful God cannot do. God makes himself known. He reveals himself to us. In Christ, he has done all that he can. The price has been paid. The free gift is offered to all. But God can't save anyone unless they make their own choice to come to him. And when we accept the identity of the Son and what he has done for us on the cross through faith, the Bible tells us we are saved. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." As the Son, his identity is found in his relationship. Sorry, that's moving on. In relationship with the Father. Jesus gives praise to the Father. He's all about glorifying the Father, about pointing us to him. God's ways are not our ways. His mysteries will not be unlocked by the mind of man. And at the end of his life, Gandhi, who was a good and humble and wise teacher, was asked, "You've been looking for God all your life. Have you found him yet?" And he gave the honest reply, "No, I'm still looking." Another example I was thinking of is so many students who study theology and still come away without knowing God at all. "Unless you become like a child," Jesus said. God chooses to reveal himself to those who have childlike trust and teachability. And what a privilege we have if he has revealed himself to us and we have come to know him. And so many of us came to that point as young children, which just reinforces something of the truth of what Jesus says here. We saw that recently when we saw the ordinary men that Jesus chose as his own disciples, none of whom were of great intellect. And if we want to know God, we have to come with the right motive and humbly ask him that he will reveal himself to us by his Spirit and by his word. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." The identity of the Son is unique. He's fully God and fully man. He is perfect. He shows us exactly what God is like because he is in essence the same as God the Father and the Spirit. He has been given all things by the Father. He has all power and authority over sin and sickness and death and hell. And the relationship between the Father and the Son is unique. The closeness of their relationship is revealed. The Son is only fully known by the Father. Our tiny minds cannot fully understand the mystery of this God-man, Jesus, and never will in this life. However, the Son came to reveal the Father to us. God wants us to know him. People say, "I can't see God." And God says, "Look at Jesus." This is one of the most powerful purposes of Scripture, to show us what God is like through his Son and through his Word. And that's why the revelation of Holy Scripture is so vital, that role of the Holy Spirit. And the whole Trinity is at work in the revelation of God. It's he who opens up the opportunity. It's he who opens up the eyes of the blind. And I would love to do that for you this morning, if you don't yet know him, but I can't, because it's a work of God and it's your choice. Perhaps you're still looking for him. He's not in hiding. He wants you to be saved, not to be lost. The great promise in Scripture says, "Seek and you will find if you seek with all your heart." And he is worth seeking above all else. Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This last section, what a wonderful place to end this series. Verses to bring us help and hope. But it's a startling statement for Jesus to make and for the crowd to hear. He doesn't point them to the Father. He points them to himself. It's a particularly difficult time for us as a church, with many significant trials going on in people's lives. And that's just in situations that we do know about. And I've no doubt there are many others here, even this morning, that we are unaware of. What are we to do with these struggles? It's so simple. It's one word. Jesus, the Son of God, says, "Come. Come to me." He is the one who gives rest to the weary and heavy laden. He is the source of true rest. And we just have to take that step of faith to come to him. And I was talking to Joanna this week in hospital after her operation and all the pain that she's going through as she lies there with tubes up her nose and down her throat, morning and night, in great discomfort, often awake in silence in the dark through the night. And she was saying that she's praying more than ever before, and she has a real sense of God's peace. I sat with John the morning he awaited results in the afternoon, and he testified to trust in God for the future. When I do the pre-membership classes, we talk about the verse which says, "Carry each other's burdens." We need each other. God has given us each other. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. It's been encouraging to hear recently people from home groups and from church providing much needed support in times of need. And that is so important. I know that John is happy to have visits, just to put that out to you. Sometimes people think, oh, there'll be lots of people going. There may not be. So please get in touch with me and we can make arrangements for that. For the family, it would be much appreciated. But the flip side of that verse is this. The Bible also says, carry your own burdens. And we talk this through as we do the pre-membership. Which one is it? Well, it's both. But one takes priority over the other. Because the biggest danger with looking to others to carry our burdens is that we can easily become dependent on others and we don't rely on God. God must always be our first and prime port of call. Friendships and support are helpful. But when we are filled up and rely on the power and the love of God, we can bring God into the situation together. And that's the best thing that we can do. God comes near in a special way. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst, Jesus says. Because with faith, there is a reality of faith. What can that look like? We may not feel any different subjectively, but his promised presence is with us. He gives us himself. So we need to receive it in faith. We need to learn to wait to hear God speak in the quiet place, as we did earlier on during our prayer. His still small voice, which was heard by Elijah in the quiet. In the summer, we plan to open up the beautiful back garden area as the quiet place, for a place where people can come and find peace, to take time out to think, to pray, to meditate. And I hope that's something that many of us can make use of in the sunny days to come. Because in the hustle and the bustle of daily life, the voice of God can be drowned out, and we need it more than ever. The resource is there, it's lying there, and we need to use it. And this will be a great opportunity and a simple way to do that. We'll send you more details soon. We also need to be in the Word. We need to be expectant to hear him as we gather together. And there's reliance, trust in him, that there is nothing that we can do of any eternal value without him. If we try and do it in our own strength, we will fail. I shared with a couple of folk last week that on Saturday night, during the night when I was sleeping, I had a horrible nightmare. I was leading last week with Melissa, for those who weren't here, and we were leading in this dream, and it was a complete and utter disaster. Massive stress, everything that could go wrong went wrong. And I woke up, and for the first time, certainly for a long time, I just thought, I just can't lead this morning. I just can't do this. And God made it clear that even in those areas where we can get by in our own strength and experience, that they are worthless if we do not rely on him. George MacDonald, the theologian, said, "And whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably, or succeed more miserably." It's the same that if we are helping others in our own strength, it might as well be a shambles in God's eyes, and we'll end up just burning ourselves out. And I know at the moment that I can't get through the testing time in church without the help of God. And a simple picture, as Clive and I was talking this week, was of an oxygen supply in an aeroplane. Hopefully, has anyone ever had that? I don't even know if they are actually up there. I'm sure. I'm sure they are. Don't panic. I don't know anyone that's ever used them, but what do they always say? If you've got children, what have you to do when it drops? Put it on yourself first. And that would probably not be your natural response. But sort yourself out first. Get plugged into that supply and then you'll be ready to help others who need it from a healthy place. If you're not breathing in, you can't help effectively. No one can be with us at all times apart from God. He will never leave us or forsake us in the darkness of a hospital bed in the middle of the night. Even I wasn't allowed in when the request was made after midnight. He says, sorry, you can't come in. But being able to pray over the phone brought God into that situation. He's the only one who can give us the rest we need. The psalmist David says, my soul finds rest in God alone. So what's the biggest barriers that we face with trials? Quite often, it's ourselves. We can be fiercely independent. We grit our teeth. We try our best to do everything to get us through to the other side or just to keep going. But also, if we're honest, we can be proud. We refuse to acknowledge that anything is outwith our strength and ability. We don't want to acknowledge our weakness. We can do it on our own, thank you very much, until we can't. Jesus wants us to be humble, to recognize our weakness and acknowledge his strength. We're all broken people. Someone said recently it was refreshing to be in a church where people could cry at times and know that it was okay to do that. Because there's no need to hide behind a facade. If life's not going well with you, don't just say, oh yeah, I'm fine. Let's be real with one another and open the door to allow God in. Come is the invitation. But if we refuse to come, refuse to bring our needs to him, we will miss out on the rest that he wants to give us. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke, as many of you will know, refers to the piece of wood placed across the shoulders of oxen as they ploughed the fields side by side. Particularly beneficial for the young ox who would learn from the experienced older ox who knew exactly what to do. And the Jews at this time viewed themselves as being yoked to the law as they sought to follow God. But with all the additional expectations added to it by the Pharisees, that yoke had become heavy and painful. Jesus here offers his yoke as the perfect alternative. As we take on his yoke by faith, we walk alongside him. He walks alongside us. And so we're invited to that place to walk with him as we go through this world. And it's not a heavy burden or an uncomfortable fit. It's not one size fits all even. Who could we better learn from than him? He's gentle and humble in spirit, not any kind of a hard taskmaster. He knows our needs and our limitations, and he will give us rest for our souls. Will you come to him today? I thought it was significant as we were praying earlier on that the bells began to toll, the only noise that we could hear, the call for God's people to come to worship. Will you come to him today? Will you bring him your fears and your worries for yourself, for your loved ones, for struggles that you're having, for temptations, so you don't have to carry them anymore by yourself? You can bring Jesus, the Son, into that situation, and he will provide rest. All of us are able to memorize this verse and take it into the week with us and meditate on it and share it with others. And this morning as I was praying, I believe God spoke very suddenly and quietly in a very simple way. And he just said, for us this morning, he says, I want this to be like a balm, like a medicine on a sore or a wound or a hurt, to take that and to apply it into your life. To come is just the start. Because then we are to receive what he gives us by faith. It may not be feelings or experience, but God will draw near, whether we feel it or not. Often he will use his people, if we are filled with his love, to pour out that love to others. Maybe this morning you would want to come to find that eternal rest for your soul, to repent of your sin. It just means to turn away from it and to turn to God, to give your life to follow him for the first time. And we would love to pray with you and help you to do that. We've got a little bit of time because we did start a little bit late. We just want to reflect on what God's been saying to us this morning. I was at a conference on Friday morning. It was not enjoyable in so many ways, but it's because it was so direct and personal and painful and needed to be heard. But every so often he would just say, I'm going to stop now. I'm going to ask you to reflect and think, what is God saying to me at this point in time? Because we have to engage with God. If we come to church for the sake of it, it's no point. I'm going to take some time to listen and quiet to hear what God wants to say to us and then to respond, to receive. And one way we want to help you to do that is to have the elders and the prayer team out here to pray just a very short prayer with you. And I have to be honest, because I've been there, perhaps pride would keep you in your seat. You say, oh, I never go up front. What would anyone think? It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. God knows you, and that's what matters. So I would encourage you to come for a short prayer over you, to know simply the rest and the peace of Jesus for your life. You don't even have to share any concern if you don't want to. It's not going to be long prayers. But we would love you to come in response to his word, whatever age you are, to allow Jesus into that situation that you're struggling with. Maybe you've got someone beside you who would like to pray with you. That's fine too. And also Clive and I are happy to meet with you or arrange for someone to talk with you if you want to talk further about any of these kind of matters. So come to Jesus this morning, the Son of God. Let's just be in quiet just for a couple of minutes. Hear what God has to say to us. He might surprise you in the stillness and the quiet. And then to come. Another sound we have there is the noise of children, like little children. That's how we've to come. Humbly, without worrying about what anyone might think. So we're going to have the prayer team and the elders will just be here at the front. If you'd like to come for a short prayer, that'd be great. And then we're going to sing our last song just shortly.